Good morning, everyone. It's really good to be with you this morning in worship. I sent out an email this week. If you didn't receive it and want to, please let me know. It was about the fact that this fall, for the first time in the life of our young church, we are going to be nominating our own leaders. This is an exciting right. It's a healthy thing for a church at our stage of growth to do. And what I want to do with the next three Sundays, including today, is to spend some time focusing together on passages in Scripture that tell us what leadership in the church should look like. And there's really no better place to start out that consideration than looking at Jesus himself. And so this morning we're going to look at what Jesus says about his own leadership. And we're going to do that using his own sort of self-description in these famous words from the Gospel of John, chapter 10. So I'll be reading from John, chapter 10, picking up in verse 11. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." This is God's word given to us for our good. Let me pray for us together before we dig more deeply into this. Jesus, we turn to you at this moment because you are the good shepherd. And this morning, each one of us needs your good shepherding in our lives. Lord, on this 20th anniversary of 9/11, just watching videos again and reading testimonies from that day to remember what happened, I find that at least for myself, I carry with me anxiety, still tied in with that day and tied in with so many other things of life, God, because of this vivid graphic reminder that we live so vulnerably. Lord, the dangers of life within and without are real, and we have such vulnerability. We are indeed like sheep in that way. And so, Jesus, we were told by the Apostle Peter and the words just read to us that we should cast our anxieties on you. Why? Because you care for us. So thank you, Jesus, that you care for us sheep. Thank you that you want to bear our anxieties and to, in their place, give us rest, give us peace, and give us life. And I pray that you would minister that to us even as we look at your written word now. We pray in your name, amen. It's hard to hear Jesus' words in John 10 and not think of the words of Ezekiel 34. That was the Old Testament lesson that Luke read for us this morning. In the Old Testament, it is common that the king and other leaders are referred to as shepherds. You can actually see this across the ancient Near East. I think it must be that shepherding was, they were an agrarian society largely, and so everyone knew shepherds, unlike most of us. It was an image that was present for them of leadership. We might think of, what do you think of when you think of leadership? I picture a white man sitting at a boardroom table, CEO style. In the ancient Near East, I think they often thought of shepherds leading sheep. I think it's probably reinforced in the story of the Old Testament because their first sort of ideal king, the archetypical king for them, was David, who before he became king was literally a shepherd. And so when David is writing Psalm 23, Lord, you are the shepherd, right? He has his own personal experience to write from. Well, by the time we get to Ezekiel 34, some 500 years after David, God is looking at the leaders of his people, and he says, you're bogus. Shepherds of Israel, you eat the sheep. You do not feed them. You eat the fat from the sheep. You clothe yourselves with their wool. You slaughter the fat sheep, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. God says to the leaders of Israel, you have failed to be leaders. You have not fed the sheep. You have eaten them. Have you experienced leaders like that? I think probably all of us have known leaders who consume rather than nourish. That may be true for your experience with leaders in the church. May be true for your experience with leaders at work. It may be true for your experience with leaders in your own family. I think it's true for us with the leaders we elect, also even in public service. Ezekiel 34 describes how leadership tends to go in our fallen world. We have leaders who don't nourish, but consume. And so how is God going to respond to this bad leadership? He says it in two parts in Ezekiel 34. First, he's going to stop the bad leaders. He says, I will rescue the sheep from the mouths of the shepherds. And then secondly, God says, I myself will shepherd my sheep. In other words, you don't do it. You cannot do it. And so what you cannot do, I myself am going to come down and do. I myself will feed the sheep. I myself will strengthen, heal, bind up, and bring back the lost sheep. I myself will be the shepherd of my people. So that's the vision that God gives in Ezekiel 34. And fast forward yet another 500 years to what Jesus is saying in John 10. Jesus is saying, I am the Ezekiel 34 answer to bad shepherds. I am the good shepherd. I am God himself come down to shepherd my sheep. So what is it that makes Jesus different? What is it that makes him the good shepherd? Well, Jesus tells us, he gives this illustration. He says, imagine there's a shepherd and a hired hand who has been, you know, hired to care for the sheep. They might both at first appearance seem basically the same, right? These are people who hang out with sheep, right? You see them spending time with sheep, right? Just like good and bad leaders, they might at first appear the same. They're like doing the leading things, right? They're hanging out with the sheep. But the real test is this. When the wolf comes, what will they do? You see, the hired hand will leave the sheep and flee. Why will he do that? Because, well, the sheep are not his, right? He is in it for profit. He is hired for this job. And so when he sees the wolf coming, he will quickly conclude, well, this is not worth it. I am here to profit, not to lose. Shepherds will shepherd only as long as, these hired hands will shepherd only as long as it benefits them. But the shepherd will respond differently, Jesus says. When he sees the wolf coming, what is he going to do? stay and fight. He will intentionally position himself between the sheep and between the danger that's coming. Why will he do that? Well, Jesus says it's because the sheep are his own, because he actually cares for the sheep. The actual language that Jesus uses presses the illustration even shockingly further than that. He says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now you read that and think, well, you know, most literal shepherds in their right mind would never do that, right? It's not worth it to them at that point to actually lay down willingly their lives for the sheep. They might fight the wolf, you know, to the extent that it seems reasonably safe for them. But Jesus is saying the good shepherd, and he's meaning not there's a whole class of these, but I myself will lay down my life for the sheep. This is uniquely Jesus's leadership. And of course, for Jesus, this isn't hypothetical hyperbole. In just a few chapters, Jesus will literally put himself between the sheep and the wolf. He will literally lay down his life for the sheep. And he does that, I like the way one of the commentaries I read put it, he does that not as some grand gesture. It's not like a leap off a cliff, hey, everyone, look how much I love you. No, he lays down his life not as some grand gesture, but actually because he is intervening between the danger and the sheep. Because Jesus knows if he puts himself between the dangers of sin and death and Satan, if he faces those dangers instead of the sheep facing it, he will actually save the sheep. He lays down his life not as a grand gesture, but because it is effective in caring for the sheep. And so he willingly does it. Jesus ends the passage we read emphasizing that point. I lay it down on my own accord, he says. He actually says he was given authority to do that. And friends, that is what leadership is for Jesus. It is God giving him authority to lay down his life for the benefit of others. How do we often think of leadership? It is authority to distance yourself so you don't have to be with others. It is authority to use others as you would want for your own ends. It is authority to accomplish your own goals for your own benefit. Well, no, Jesus says, my leadership is authority given to me by God to lay down my life for not my own benefit, for the benefit of others. And when you read that, you just have to wonder why Jesus such lavish sacrifice for sheep. Why? Why do you do this? Why are you like that? Why would any leader sacrifice himself or herself for those that they lead? Well, leadership in our world is often associated with inaccessibility, right? The reality is often no one knows the leader. This often goes for pastors in unhealthy situations too. No one knows the leader, and the leader doesn't really know anyone else either. Well, this passage is filled not with that language of inaccessibility, but with language of intimacy. There is personal knowledge. If you even read a little earlier in the chapter, Jesus says, I know my sheep. They know me. They listen to my voice. When they hear my voice, they will follow me. Why? Because they know it's me. They know my voice. Jesus says he knows each of his sheep by name, and he calls them. They know his voice. And where Jesus ends up driving this passage at the end of what we read is he goes on in verses 18 and 19 to describe actually a fellowship that he shares with God the Father. He describes an intimacy he has with the Father, pointing to the fact that his intimacy with the sheep, the way he treats the sheep, is just an overflow of the very relationship that he and Father have. Friends, that's why Jesus' leadership is the way that it is. It is a natural overflow of the way the persons of God relate to one another eternally. Intimacy, commitment, love. It just overflows from Father, Son, Holy Spirit to all the sheep. And that makes Jesus the leader that he is. You see, the bad leaders of Ezekiel 34 and all throughout our world, they posture in order to consume. But Jesus, as leader, sacrifices in order to feed. That is what true leadership looks like in our world. And it just naturally overflows from Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay, so that is the picture that Jesus gives us of his own leadership in John 10. And I want to spend the rest of our time this morning just thinking about, in a couple of ways, what are the implications of John 10 for leadership in the church? The first is this. Jesus as shepherd is the model for Christian leadership. Jesus as shepherd is the model we ought to have in the church for Christian leadership. You see, Jesus saying that he is modeling what he wants his followers to do. In the Gospel of John, John 13, he says to his apostles, he washes their feet, right, at the Last Supper. He washes their feet, and what does he say to them? As I wash your feet, wash one another's feet. Now and for all perpetuity, be washers of feet. In other words, serve like I have served you. In John 21, Jesus reinstates Peter after Peter's denial of him three times, saying what? Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. In other words, he's saying, Peter, you go and shepherd like me. Model your shepherding after my own shepherding. We heard that explicitly in our New Testament lesson. Peter then comes back and writes the church. What I learned from Jesus, what he told me about shepherding, so you also shepherd. In 1 Peter 5, elders of the church explicitly shepherd like Jesus, who is our chief shepherd. Do it willingly. Do it not for selfish gain. Do it gently, not domineering over others. In other words, Boulevard, as we think about nominating our own leaders, we want to appoint leaders who will, in fundamental ways, lead and shepherd like Jesus. They know people by name, and they are known by them. They stick up for people, even when it means a cost to them. They don't eat the sheep. They feed the hungry. They strengthen the weak. They heal the sick. They bind up the broken, they bring back the lost, all with a gentleness and meekness that looks like Jesus. You see, what Jesus as the Good Shepherd shows is that Christian leadership is at its core always for the sake of the other. It looks like the cross, it is sacrificial, and it is always for the benefit of the other, not for the self. And friends, isn't that what we, I think, in our deepest beings from day one of life want out of our leaders? Isn't that what we look for from mom and dad or whoever takes care of us when we're little? We need people who feed, not consume. Okay, so that's the first point, that Jesus is the model for what Christian leadership looks like. I want to say an important caveat to that. Jesus as the model of our leadership can be applied too far. You see, Jesus laid down his life for the church to serve her. But friends, if a mere human leader, if one of us thinks that he or she is doing that, we are serving a false God. I think many leaders, including many leaders of the church, try to do this. And what ends up happening is that family, health, relationships are sacrificed at the altar of ministry or whatever type of leading we are doing. And the result is, when we are working and serving that false god, is that we end up not feeding the sheep, but consuming them. You see, trying to take Jesus' place as leader actually makes our leadership less like his leadership. And that leads us to the second important implication of John 10, and it's this. Jesus is not just the model for Christian leadership. He himself is Christian leadership. He himself is the church's leadership. So our denomination has what we call the Book of Church Order. It's honestly the sleepiest thing I could imagine reading. If you're ever having trouble sleeping, I highly recommend the PCA Book of Church Order. That's because it's just full of procedure. It's full of rules and procedures. And I think for good intent, the intent of all the procedure is to ensure that things in the church are well considered and that everyone's voice is heard in the church. So there is one section that at least I personally find very readable. It's my favorite part of the Book of Church Order, and it's the preface. One of the sections has this title, The King and Head of the Church. And it makes this point. As much as it is important to talk about mere human leadership, and you know, the rest of the Book of Church Order does that, right? It's obviously important. But as much as it is important to talk about us leading, mere human leadership, any discussion about the church's leadership is lacking if it does not acknowledge that the leader of the church is actually not any one of us. It is Jesus alone. And that means this, that our merely human leaders, that us as leaders, should actually be followers more than leaders. That's what we at Boulevard should most be asking of our leaders, that they, more than leading, are following. That they are people who follow Jesus. That they are people who let him wash their feet because they need it and they stink. That they accept his death on their behalf. That they know deeply they need his sacrifice. They need him to intervene between the danger and themselves, because they themselves are not up to it. That they are people who rest in the intimacy, enjoy the intimacy that he himself offers. That they primarily see themselves as his followers, above and beyond any sort of leading. You see, when the church follows Jesus as the leader, man, all sorts of beautiful things happen. Jesus talks about a few of these things that he, as the leader, as the good shepherd, does in the church. And I want to close by just naming briefly these three things. You can consider these signs of health in a church, because they're signs that the good shepherd is at work. It's signs that the sheep are listening to the voice of the good shepherd. The first is this radical hospitality. Jesus says he has other sheep to bring into the fold. In the original context here in John, he's probably referring to Gentiles, to non-Jews, to who would have been the classic enemies, you know, those least likely to join the fold, those probably you wouldn't even want to join the fold. Friends, who are those you think would be least likely to be a part of church? Well, Jesus says, I have other sheep. Make space for them. My mission is to bring them in too. I want to shepherd also them. And so as the church listens to Jesus' voice, we should expect radical hospitality. That the one who was enemy becomes friend. That the one who was distant becomes brother and sister. The second is unity. Right after Jesus talks about bringing in other sheep, he says, there will be one flock, one shepherd. When we gather around human leaders And I think churches often can do this. We hear it in our language that we use. I go to so-and-so's church, and so-and-so is like one of the mere human leaders of that church. When we gather around mere human leaders, the church ends up divided. When we gather around Jesus, he heals divisions and makes us one in himself. Friends, because Jesus is our leader, what that means is our congregation is not in competition with any other congregation. No, we are on one team because we have one captain. There is one flock because we have one shepherd. So when Jesus is the good shepherd of the church, we should be on the lookout for radical hospitality, for unity, and finally, I want to say, for life in abundance. Jesus says this up in verse 10. And it reminds me that Jesus as leader is not just building an organization for the sake of building an organization. It's not like the church is Jesus' pyramid scheme. And he's like, hey, everyone, let's get together and see how big we can make this thing, you know, just to see how big we can make this thing. So often our human organizations have that kind of inertia. But Jesus is saying, no, why I am doing this is that they would have life and life in abundance. His leadership has a mission, and it is life for the sheep. And that means that because we are his, because he is our leader, he's the one at the helm, he is the chief shepherd over us, we ought to be on the lookout for the way that his spirit is bringing life abundant. We ought to be with great hope on the lookout for ways that sheep are being fed, ways that the weak are being strengthened, ways that the sick are being healed, ways the broken are being bound up, and ways that the lost are being brought back because Jesus is the good shepherd. Let's turn to him in prayer. Jesus, you so redefine what a leader is. It feels like we almost need to find a completely different word. Thank you, Jesus, that you answer the cry of Ezekiel 34, that you are God himself come down to care for the sheep, to nourish and not consume. I pray in all the ways that we in our congregation need that we would look to you. And I pray that we as a church would be a church that seeks first not to listen to our own inner voices, not our own ways of making sense of the world, not our culture's voices or any other pressure voices, but that we would listen primarily, above all, to your voice, that it would be your word that leads us, that we would be you in whom we depend for life abundance. Thank you that you are good, that you lay down your life for the sheep, that you will surely do it. We pray through you. Amen.